Well, now, with that said, I want you to take your Bibles out and turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. As we begin this series or continue our series through the book of Philippians. Now, I don't know about you, but through the years, I've had certain passages or certain portions of the scripture that have at least been particularly helpful or meaningful to me. Maybe there was a season I was going through that was exceptionally difficult, and there was a passage that spoke about God's strength, and it resonated with me through that period of my life. Or maybe there was a time where I was going through great sorrow, and a passage about God's comfort lifted me up. Y'all know when a few years ago, when I kind of went through my struggles, looking at that passage that spoke about Peter and his life, those things really just stuck out to me, encouraged me that there's even second chances. Right? And there's just a hope in the Lord. And so this morning, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to be sharing with you a passage of scripture that through the years I have found in ministry as a whole has become a very helpful passage of scripture. One that I probably turn to as much as any in my time as pastoring because it helps me in talking with people when they're seeking to overcome their past. And so what I'm praying today is that this scripture in part will help you maybe if you're seeking this morning to overcome your past because I have no doubt that God has a word for you today. Now, last week, we read Paul's challenge to work out your salvation, which you made clear did not mean that you're working for your salvation, but to strengthen the salvation that you already have. We needed to make that clear because at times people get confused about how one is really saved from their sin. One thing that can cause people to be confused about the truth of salvation is false teachers and preachers who teach wrongly about how one is saved or how one is made right with God. And what false teaching can do is rob a believer of his or her joy. In fact, at the start of this chapter, Paul starts by simply saying this. He's saying, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you." We are reminded in these words that one of the great themes of the book of Philippians is the theme of joy. Paul wanted the believers to have joy in their life no matter what was going on around them. And one of the reasons that he encouraged them to work out their salvation is that they would not only know the joy of living for the Lord, but also the joy of helping others come to know the joy of the Lord in their lives. But Paul clearly believed that joy was an important part of a believer's life. So much, he would continue to remind them over and over and over, not only in this letter, but other letters, that they would have joy in their life. Now, after this reminder to have joy, Paul gives a warning. Look at what he says in verse 2. He says, "Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh." You see, Paul most likely was specifically addressing a specific group called the Judaizers who were claiming that for one to be right with God, you not only had to have faith in Jesus Christ, but you also had to follow a strict set of man-made religious codes, including circumcision. This group would fit into a category that we might call legalist. And what groups like this do is steal the joy of believers by weighing them down with unnecessary rules and by promoting their own accomplishments in fulfilling the law. In other words, making others feel bad because of supposedly how good they were, right? In other words, look at me. You don't add up to me. Your life's not like mine. I would caution you to be careful about those who promote how good or how righteous they are. Make note, Paul didn't hold anything back. When he called them dogs and evildoers, he was using very harsh words for his day and time. Some may even think he was using almost profanity. I don't know that he was doing that. I wouldn't go that far, but they were definitely very harsh words. He wanted these Philippian believers to understand how dangerous and how wrong these false teachers' message was. He didn't want the Philippians to get caught up in their teaching and lose their joy by thinking that somehow they didn't add up, that they were not good enough. Now, let me quickly say that we may not have Judaizers in our day and time, but we have people just like them. False preachers of our day still make people believe that there are man-made lists of things a person has to do to be accepted by God. Some even teach that if you give enough money to them, that God will give them a special blessing. And then when that blessing doesn't come, people get discouraged believing they didn't have enough faith, right? Or because if they did, right, if they had enough faith, everything would have went well in their life. I'm not going to go into a long list of false teachers today, but be aware of this, that there are many false teachers who seek to get a following, people to follow them and their philosophies rather than truly following Christ. That is why Paul addressed these false doctrines of his day by reminding the believers of this, all right? That one can only be righteous by faith in Jesus alone, all right? I want you to catch that. One can only be righteous by faith in Jesus alone. In fact, as Paul seeks to refute these Judaizers, he first mentions his resume. Look what he says in verse 4. He said, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Think about this. Paul said, if these people, these false teachers, think they have something to brag about, I'm going to go ahead and tell you I have more. And then he lists his credentials. Look at what he says. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law a Pharisee, as to the zeal a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law blameless. All right, think about this. Without getting into too complicated, we can just know that what Paul lists here would have put him in the category of the religious elite. If being religious made one right with God, Paul had it covered. In fact, maybe people would have talked about Paul being the goat, right? I mean, that's what we would do in our day, right? The goat. I mean, he's the goat. He's the best, the greatest of all time in the religious people, right? Paul had his religious act together. His credentials were flawless, even having the right pedigree. We need to recognize, however, this, that Paul didn't state his accomplishments to make himself look good. He just wanted it clear that if righteousness was about following the law and being religious, he had it covered. What he was getting ready to say were not going to be words from a person who couldn't cut the mustard, and so he had to come up with something else to make himself look good. That wasn't Paul. He already looked good on the outside. No, if the working for God earned righteousness, Paul was in good shape. But look at the next thing Paul says in verses 7 and following. He said, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Now look at this. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on what? Faith. See, what Paul made clear is that his spiritual resume counted as nothing compared to the righteousness that God had given him, that righteousness that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. You see, this truth should be something that many here already know, but let's make sure something is clear today. Ready? Your salvation is not based upon what you have or have not done for God. It is based upon what Jesus Christ has done for you. All right? There it is. It's not what you have or have not done for God, but it's what Jesus Christ has done for you. And here's the important part. It's whether you have accepted Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection as your means of hope. Think about this. You can list, all right, your confidence that you feel like you have done for God. You can list your church attendance. You can list the mission trips you have taken. You can list the number of people that you have helped. You can list the ministries that you've volunteered in. You can list how much offering you have donated, even the degrees you have from seminaries, if that applies to you. You can have a long list that God may be pleased with in general. However, in some sense, as Paul said, it is all garbage. At least compared to the truth of knowing Jesus and having a righteousness from God. You hear me? I don't want to spend a lot of time here, but just know. Your only hope of being forgiven and having eternal life is through faith in Jesus Christ. You being righteous before God is not based on you being able to list a bunch of accomplishments on a spiritual resume. If not careful, a person can look at the part on the outside, all right, and fail to know Christ or have salvation on the inside. And so you have to be careful about that. Paul wanted these believers to remember that their faith in Jesus was their hope of salvation and righteousness. And if you've placed your faith in Jesus as your Savior and Lord, let me say to you, you need to take comfort of that. For every person here this morning, your hope of being right with God is the same. It is your faith in Jesus and what he has done for you. Now, here is some great news. You ready? When a person truly finds faith in Jesus, there is a joy that comes into your life that can be found nowhere else. Nowhere else. Not only that, there is a great promise of heaven when life is over. If I was to even look at the fullness of what faith in Jesus means, it means in some sense, one has been granted righteousness, okay? Righteousness before God, or I'll say a right standing with God. We might even go farther to say this, that a believer has been granted perfection someday. Does that sound good? With that said, though, here's what we must understand. Just because one is given this righteous standing before God doesn't mean you have arrived in the here and now. Right? Therefore, a Christian, look at this, should be striving toward maturity. Look at what Paul says next. Not that I've already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. See, Paul understood what he had received in Jesus. He understood that faith in Jesus Christ had given him a right standing with God. But he also understood that this didn't mean that he had arrived yet or is already perfect. In other words, he still had things in life that he needed to work on. Things to work out, as we saw last week. He didn't see himself as perfect, but he made perfection his goal. And why? Because of Jesus. Paul understood that if Jesus could give his life for our salvation, then it only makes sense that we would live our life for him and that we would try to please him. In other words, that we should try to live our lives being perfect. Now, how many hear that and think, impossible? Go ahead and raise your hand. I want to see a poll this morning. How many of you here say your goal is to be perfect and you think, impossible? Oh, see, look around. If you didn't raise your hand, right? Y'all, you just lied this morning in church, so you failed. All right? I know, listen, I raised my hand because that is exactly the way I feel. And I believe Paul understood that this side of heaven, it was impossible for him to. However, by having perfection as the goal, he was progressing forward in the Christian life, living more and more pleasing to God with each passing day. He was maturing or growing as a Christian all the time. I think we all understand that if you don't have a goal to shoot for, you're not going to make much progress in life. Would you agree? All right, so a goal helps us to move forward. And when Paul said, I press on to make it my own, he was seeking every day to be the person God wanted him to be. He was striving every day to be more the person God wanted him to be than he was the day before. He was striving every day to be perfect. Now, we need to have this goal of maturing, and it's what caused Paul to say this in 1 Corinthians 9. He said, do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. You see, Paul surely didn't want believers to make the mistake of replacing the false doctrine of earning your salvation with a doctrine of complacency that then says, it doesn't matter how I live my life since I am justified by faith. Can I say this? Both doctrines are an error, and both doctrines need to be refuted, right? All right? A believer must rest on the truth of being saved by grace alone, but then must seek to live a life that is increasingly pleasing to God. Like an athlete exercises to prepare for competition with the goal of winning, all right, a prize, Christians exercise faith with the goal of receiving an imperishable prize from God. It's like, think about it. You want to get to the end of your race and God look at you and say, what? Well done, good and faithful servant. right? Come and receive your reward. That's what we're looking for. It's not something on this earth, but when we get to heaven, receiving that prize from God. You see, when a Christian accepts the challenge to move toward maturity and faith, the fact that one is not perfect can bring much frustration. You ever been frustrated with your life as a Christian? All right. If perfection is our goal and we haven't reached yet, it can be very discouraging for a believer. Understanding this reality is what makes Paul's next words so important, and are words that have been so invaluable to me as a minister through the years. And listen closely to what Paul says in verses 13 and 14. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. These are great words, folks. Again, Paul reiterates the pressing toward the goal. He is using an athletic analogy, speaking about straining toward the goal to help us as believers understand that we must give our all in pursuing a godly life. Living as a Christian is not easy. But the important thing I want you to see now is this. A believer must forget the past and move forward. As Paul said, one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I wonder why Paul said these words. I wonder if he had any regrets in life. I wonder if he had any things he would change. I wonder if he would go back, he would never be a part of the execution of a Christian. I wonder if he could go back, he wouldn't be so judgmental of those around him. I wonder if he could go back, he would do some things in life differently. Let me ask you a question. Can any of you go back and change what happened yesterday or last week or last year or last decade? No. There's not a one of us that can go back and change what has happened. Listen, I'm going to break news to some of you. The time machine and Back to the Future is not real. It can't happen. But here's what I bet is true. Every person in this room would go back and change some things in your past if you could. If you could, you would go back and change the words that you said to your spouse that hurt so deeply. You would go back and change the fact that you got drunk one night and did an awful thing. You would go back and not take that first pill that caused the addiction in your life. You would go back and refuse to have an abortion when you thought that was your only option. You would go back and not click on that link that took you deep in pornography. If you could, you would go back and refuse the flirtation that led to an affair. You would go back and choose a different career rather than one you feel stuck in. If you would, you could go back and not tell that lie that got someone else into trouble. You would go back and put the right numbers on your income tax forms. You would go back and I think you get the picture this morning, right? All of us would have something. We would go back if we could, and we would change it about our future. Everyone in this room made choices and done things that you wish you could change. And they still haunt you to this day. Am I right? I'm right. I know I'm right. Yes, Paul's words, though, are this to you. Forget the past and move forward. Forget the past and move forward. I say this has been such an important passage to me as a minister, really, because of these two specific verses. I've had many people come and talk with me who have lives full of regret. Many times they are walking in the midst of the regret when they come and talk. What often regret does is it paralyzes people and it keeps them from moving forward or keeps them even from feeling accepted by God. And what we must never forget is what Paul said at the beginning of this chapter. Your righteousness is found in Jesus, not what you have or have not done. There's nothing in your past, present, or future that God cannot forgive. He died on the cross for your forgiveness. He died on the cross to make you a son and a daughter of the living God. He died on the cross for the forgiveness of all your sins. And since there is nothing that God cannot forgive, you must be willing to forgive yourself and move on, because if not, regret will eat you alive and regret will keep you from ever fully living for God. Florence Chadwick was a world-class open water swimmer and the first woman to swim the English Channel both ways. In 1952, Florence attempted to swim the 26 miles between Catalina Island and the California coast. The water was frigid and a thick fog set in early during the swim. And she swam for over 15 hours, surrounded by fog so dense she couldn't see the shoreline. Exhausted and disoriented, she told her team she couldn't go on. And she asked to be pulled from the water. When they brought her into the boat, she found out that she had quit just 1 mile from the shore. And later in a press interview, she said, "I'm not excusing myself, but if I could have seen the land, I might have made it." She had kept looking back, checking, doubting, wondering how far she had come, but the fog of uncertainty, both literally and mentally, clouded her vision. 2 months later, she tried again with the same fog, the same distance, the same cold, but she kept a mental image of the shoreline in her mind, and she finished it strong. This morning, we probably have many believers here who have been pressing on to the goal of living for Jesus. However, here's what's happened to you. You've had failures along the way, and this is what you do. You keep looking back. You keep replaying the regrets. You keep replaying the failures, and because of that, you are tired and you're ready to quit trying. Despite the fact that you have made great progression in living for the Lord, your life is far better than it used to be, but your failures are so overshadowing that, and you are ready to quit trying. God's word would say, don't quit. He would say, stop looking back. Forget what is behind you and keep pressing on toward the goal. Each day, forget yesterday and let today be another day when you press on trying to be perfect. And if you fail today, let tomorrow be another day that you forget what's behind you and you press on. Keep your eye on the prize. Keep your eye on the prize, listen, that God has already promised to you. And if you're here this morning and say, well, Brother Scott, you just don't know my past. It's just so bad. Well, if that's the case, can I remind you of a man named Phil Robertson? If you don't know, he passed away this week, right? Many of us know of his life because he spoke so boldly for Christ and he became a great witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. But remember, here's a man who was a drunk in his life, who was mean to his wife. He was a wretched man, even had a child out of wedlock or with another woman that he didn't even know he had for about, what, 40 years or something like that, right? So this man had a terrible past, but did God forgive him? Yes. Did God give him a new life? Did God use him in a great way? I don't care what your past is. God says, I can take care of that through Jesus Christ. And what he's asking you to do today is forget the past and move forward into the future. And although forgetting our failures is a huge part of even what we need to do, let me briefly understand something real quick here before I move on. Sometimes we need to forget our successes too. All right. If not, what we can do is try to rest on your past accomplishments and fail to move forward into a new challenge that God has for you. And so let's remember the goal. All right. It's perfection. So therefore, until you are perfect, then you must continually be straining forward to what lies ahead until you reach heaven someday. And then and only then will you experience the perfection that you have been longing for. In fact, let's also do a very real practical thing here. Can we do something real practical? Paul said this. One thing I do, he keeps it real simple by saying, here's just one thing I can do. All right. I'm going to ask you, maybe in your life today, is there something you could say, what one thing can I do to move forward in my Christian life? You might be amazed how much difference one thing can change in your life, how much one thing can make. It might be the one thing you quit doing or the one thing you start doing. But one thing can make a huge difference because one thing really affects everything in your life. And what one thing could you do today to take a step forward? In fact, let's take Paul's challenge at least. If nothing else, let's take the challenge to the one thing of forgetting our past and move forward into the future. Can we do that today, church? All right, one more thing before I close. Keep pressing on until the day you arrive. Paul follows up his challenge to forget the past and move forward with these words. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. In these words, there is this challenge in part to follow godly examples. In verse 15, Paul changes from just focusing on himself to Christians as a whole when he says, let those of us. Paul knows that the Christian life should not be lived alone, as we need others to help us. We need godly examples like Paul who we can imitate. But we also need people to encourage us to move forward, for if not, we might have moments where we slip back into bad habits or old attitudes. When Paul said, let us hold true to what we have attained, he's meaning that we are to keep on in the progress we have made and to not let go of those truths we've already learned. As much as we don't like to admit it, we can be tempted as believers to go back to living as we did before we were believers, because that's often what's natural, right? And so we must continue to strive, working to be who God wants us to be and having others to help encourage you along the way. That can make a huge difference. Now, maybe all this sounds a little tiring to you. Striving for perfection, but not reaching it. Trying again each day. If that is the case, let me remind you that in the end, it's worth it. If you are a believer in Christ, there is coming a day when your faith will completely be rewarded. Paul even says as much at the end of chapter 3 as he writes, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform, look at this, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Does that sound good to you? You know what I look forward to? I look forward to the day that this body of mine will be transformed and I no longer battle with this flesh. All right? When the temptations that I face are no more and I fully live the life that God desires, I'm excited about that day. Paul reminds us, for a believer, that day is coming. And even though you might not feel like there will be a day when you will be different, that day is coming when in heaven you will be all that you desire to be as a follower of Christ. In the meantime, you do your best. You press on for Christ more and more each day. As Paul said next, what is really listed is verse 1 of chapter 4. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. We're to stand firm in the Lord. That's a good final word for us tonight, is it not? Because let's not forget, living for Jesus is all about being in a relationship with him. It's not about following rules. It's about living in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so here's how I think it's best for us to wrap up today. Because there might be some, maybe even the majority of us, who would look and say, I'm not happy with where I am in my relationship with the Lord. If that's you, let's forget where you've been and let's move forward. Seeking to live in a deeper and more complete relationship with Jesus Christ today and yesterday and the day after. Challenge yourself to do one thing that you know will help you in your relationship with Jesus be better. Maybe it's an area where you need to be obedient. Maybe it's a bad habit you need to quit. Maybe it's a discipline you need to start, like reading your Bible or prayer. I can assure you that God is more concerned, ready? That God is more concerned about what you're going to do now than he is concerned about what you have or have not done in the future. He's more concerned about your future than he is about your past. And so he wants to know, where are you going to go for me today? Where are you going to go for me tomorrow? And so let's forget about the past and let's stand firm working for the Lord today, striving to be who God wants us to be. Does that sound like a deal? Let's do that today, all right? Would you pray with me? Father, as we come to you this morning, I know this is a good word, Father, because God, I know I've needed to preach this sermon to myself so many times. I'm just saying, forget it and move on. Forget it and strain toward the goal. And so, Father, I'm so thankful that you're a God of second chances, and we might even say third and fourth and fifth chances, that you're a God who loves us and you just want to be in a relationship with us, helping us be who you want us to be for your glory, God, and for our good. And so I pray today that we'll take the challenge of this passage today and let it be the truth of our life. Because I have no doubt today there are some here this morning that have some things in their past that they need to forget and they need to move on and move forward for you, straining to be who you want them to be tomorrow, even though they weren't that yesterday. So Father, bless this time of invitation. Speak to us. Lord, I know, again, you want to speak to hearts and minds. You want to change lives this morning. And so I pray in these moments you'll do that. Because we just thank you, Lord, again, that Jesus died that we might have a hope. Jesus died to take hold of that perfection for us. And so I'm so thankful that he did, God, because I know it's been impossible for me to do on my own. So, Lord, just speak to us during this time, I pray. And I give these things to you now in Jesus' name. Amen.